Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm just going to read one verse from this chapter. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And then we turn over a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's found on page 1220. Reading from verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We turn back to the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, page 1176. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your faith call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He descended as the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the public of reading of his word. During the week, our youngest son said to Heather, "Daddy has the best job in the world." "Why is that?" Heather responded. "Because he gets to tell people about Jesus." What a statement. Heather then asked him, what did he want to be when he grew up? A fireman. The honesty. Today is a great day in the life of this congregation. For today we have the joy of ordaining George Roger to the office of elder in this congregation. It's a great day because this is not an event that happens every year or in recent decades and every decade. It's a great event because it shows that God loves us and wants to provide for us. One of the most important things that Christ did for his church in the early years was to provide them with men to lead them. I considered a number of possible sermons I could preach today. I thought of bringing a challenge to George, but concluded that having preached a series of sermons on the eldership in preparation for the election that took place, that the challenge had been sufficiently given. And having spoken with George twice since he was elected, I think that George has received that challenge to a sufficient degree. I think that it's fair to say of George that he has a man who has an overinflated view of his own inadequacy, and that he has an extremely underdeveloped view of his own gifts. I considered preaching on your responsibility as the people of God to those who have been elected to rule over you, as it's summed up in the words Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you." I thought of preaching on that verse. I thought of declaring the fact that you are to obey the leadership, not simply in terms of outward obedience, but by willing submission, because that is to your own advantage. But I've decided not to, for simply the fact that when I want to preach in that, I want to be strong mentally, so that what's in my heart comes across with clarity. It doesn't mean that I don't think it's a necessary verse to be preached on. I just don't think that I'm in the state at the moment to preach on it. When I settled, or what I've settled to preach on this morning, is something with a very definite eye to the future. And by the future, I don't mean another 30 years' time. I have two reasons why I have settled to preach on this subject this morning. The first is my own frailty. What has happened in the past 6 weeks in my life has clearly shown me my own frailty. Not that I had a high opinion of myself anyway, but the bottom line is that I've learnt that I am incapable of working 5 days a week and then being out 4 nights in the week, working for an hour, 2 or 3 hours every night, then working on a Saturday afternoon and evening, preaching twice in the Lord's Day as well as teaching a Bible class. I realize that I am not capable of sustaining that, no matter how much my heart desires it, no matter how much I long to shepherd every one of you personally. I realize that I cannot physically do that. I must add that I don't, in a sense, value my own life in terms of being your shepherd. And what I mean by that is I don't see myself as being important because of the work that I do. It's just that the desire of my heart leads me to that direction. The second reason flows from that first reason, and that is because of the elders that we have. I have said in the past, probably not frequently enough, but I believe that we have two very, very good men as elders. Time and again during the past few years, they have demonstrated great wisdom. Some of the most enjoyable moments in my ministry in the past year has been sitting and listening. Listening to Sam and Ian work things through. Some very difficult things have had to be dealt with. They have been difficult because of the care that we have for the people involved. They wouldn't have been difficult if we didn't care as much. In fact, we could have dealt with them easily. We could have said, well, this is what we're going to do, and you either accept it or you loathe it. But that's not the attitude that marks the men in the session. And it was interesting to hear Rocco mention on 3 occasions what he saw as a, if I can use the term, independent objective witness, that he saw the wisdom and the godly character of the men here. And I have sat in session with these two men and seen them express themselves very clearly without fear or favor of people. I've seen them argue the toss respectfully. But I think the thing that has impressed me most has been their willingness to change their mind if they have been convinced of the alternative position, and then to accept that. The amazing thing to me has been their willingness on occasions to accept an alternative position, and in accepting that position, to humble themselves as Christ commands us to do. Not simply to accept it belligerently. Not simply to accept it frustratedly. Not simply to accept it and then go off and talk to other people and say, I didn't like that. But that they have willingly, with good heart, accepted the matter that's been discussed. Having discussed it vibrantly, they have accepted it with good measure and have moved forward. And I have a strong desire. And it's something that's been coming to my mind during the past few weeks. And my strong desire is that some of the younger men in the church would have an opportunity in the next few years to experience close time and learn, and I use the word learn, from Sam and Ian as fellow elders. I am convinced that one of the most important things that can happen in the life of this church in the next 2, 3, 4 years is the election of 1, 2, or 3 younger men in this congregation. And I don't have anybody in mind. I've learned not to have people in mind. I've learned that when I say that this is Christ Church, it really is Christ Church. But young men who will come in with a humble heart and a teachable spirit, and not come in thinking, well, we'll show these older men the way to do it. Because, believe you me, these older men are men to be respected, and they are men to be learnt from. Which brings me to the verse I want to preach on this morning. It's found on 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. My goal this morning is to seek to encourage, even challenge, some of the men in the congregation to aspire to the office of overseer or elder, because it is a noble task. The English concise Oxford Dictionary says of the word noble that it is something that shows greatness of character, that is magnificent, that is impressive, that is excellent. The task of an elder is a noble task. It is a noble task for 3 reasons. First, because of the realm in which it is exercised. Secondly, because of the great challenge that it involves. And thirdly, because of the great goal that it pursues. Those who desire the office of an elder desire a noble task because, first, of the realm in which it is exercised. The church, to the vast majority of men, young and old in our society, the idea of aspiring to the office of elder in the church would be ridiculous. Aspire to get on with one's job, yes. Aspire to have one's own home, yes. Aspire to have a decent car, yes. Aspire to have enough money to buy the things you want and have an annual holiday, yes. Aspire to be the captain of the club, football, bowls, darts, whatever, yes. But in terms of the culture in which we live, for someone to aspire to the office of elder in the church is an absolutely ridiculous idea. Who would want to spend their leisure time trying to help other people who often don't want help? You must be having a laugh. Who on earth would put themselves into a situation where you spend free time, your free time, trying to sort out other people's problems? Problems which they often bring upon themselves because of the choices they have made in their life. And when you give them advice, 8 times out of 10, they thank you for your advice and then go and do their own thing. Who would want to do that? Who would want to give themselves thinking about other people and trying to encourage them when you give them advice and when they do accept that advice, they never come back and say thank you? It's a strange paradox. When they say thank you, then they go and do their own thing. When they take your advice and do it, they never, rarely do they say thank you. Who would want to put themselves into that position? Who would want to expose themselves to that situation? Who would want to give hours of their life to thinking about other people in that context? That would be the mind of the world. A pointless exercise. But you see, for the man of God who is growing in his love for God, for the man, young or old, who is experiencing the work of God in his life, he will aspire to such a task because he understands the realm in which he will be called to work. He doesn't see the church as something that is a burden to be endured. He doesn't see her as being insignificant, powerless, and lacking any influence in the world. He doesn't see the bride of Christ as an object of jokes and ridicule. The man of God understands and comprehends that with all the weakness and all the imperfections and all the failures, he doesn't see the bride of Christ as an insignificant, powerless, joke-ridden object. He sees it as the most phenomenal community of people on the earth. He understands what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He understands when Peter says, "You were once in darkness, but now you have been called into his marvelous light." He understands when it says, "You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The man of God who is delighting in the ways of God and who is walking in the righteousness of Christ is a man who understands that this task is a noble task because it involves working with men and women who have been brought from darkness into light, who have been brought from death to life, who have received the mercy of God. He understands the magnitude of the salvation that is, can and only is revealed in the Bride of Christ. He understands more. He understands the status which the church possesses. He understands that the weak, feeble, transitory individuals that compose the church, the people who say, I will do that, but don't do it. The people who say, I will be there, but are not there. The people who stand before God and take vows to attend the worship services, be at the place of prayer, engage in the study of God's word. He understands that the people who say they do that, but yet somehow find it not possible to do that frequently or regularly. He understands that they are a people who have been chosen. He understands that they form part of the royal priesthood. He has grasped that they are a holy nation. He comprehends the fact that they are a people belonging to God. With all their vagaries, with all their weaknesses, with all their frailties, he understands that the Church of Christ is about the people of God who are God's people. And he has grasped the magnitude of the service to which the church has been called, namely to proclaim the excellencies of him who called his bride out of darkness into marvelous light. The man of God, the man who is walking in the ways of God humbly, the man who is seeking like the newborn infant, longing pure spiritual milk that he may grow up in salvation, the man who has tasted that the Lord is good, the man who knows that he has been ransomed from the futile ways inherited from his forefathers, not with the imperishable things of silver or gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, the man who understands that he has been redeemed to walk in the ways of Christ, will aspire to this noble task because he sees the Bride of Christ as being the body of the saved, because he sees the body of Christ as being the body of the holy priesthood and the royal people, because he understands the magnitude of the service, proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. It's a noble task for him because of the realm in which he works. It's not a club or a society. It's the everlasting bride of the King of Kings. It is the bride filled with the royalty, marked with holiness, a bride of people who together are being formed into the image of the invisible God. Secondly, it's a noble task because of the greatness of the challenge presented, namely the exercise of rule over men and women with a view to their eternal reward. The exercise of rule over men and women with a view to their eternal reward. Some tasks in life are more rewarding than others. There is a certain satisfaction that can be gained from washing dishes. You see dirty plates go into the basin and you see clean plates come out the other side. But I think it is more rewarding when you are able to help an individual make progress in their life with something that is important. A parent is delighted when they see their child make their first few steps by holding on to the hands of the parent. But the joy that the parent has when that day comes, when they can let go and the child actually walks for themselves, That's a joy that comes from having helped the child. Helping people in the workplace get what they want done, whether it's something simple or complicated, brings a degree of satisfaction. The man who aspires to the noble task of the overseer of God's people does so because he has grasped the simple fact that this task is noble because the reward that it is focused on is not something of self-seeking. It is not a material reward. It is not a reward of influence or power. The reward is in laboring to see men and women, young people, boys and girls, grow in Christ. When the elder gets down on his knees beside his bed or in a quiet place in his home and prays through a list of the people in the congregation and the issues in their lives, he is engaging in something that is extraordinarily noble, because he is bringing God before God his desire for those individuals, that they might be more conformed into the image of God. He is praying that purpose for which God has saved them, that person might become more like Jesus Christ. He is actually interceding before Christ on behalf of that individual or that family. He is bringing them into the throne room of God, calling on God on their behalf, that they would walk in the ways of righteousness. When an elder sits with someone in church or counsels them gently concerning an issue in their lives or a decision made by session, what he's doing is not simply giving them good advice. He's bringing the rule of Christ to bear on their life, a rule that has been shaped by the Word of God, a word that has been conformed by the Word of God. And again, I use the independent and objective view of the young man that's been here for the last 4 months, where he echoed what had been articulated last Lord's Day, that the leaders in this church are men who seek to conform what they are doing according to the Word of God, not merely in their presentation of the doctrine, but in their building of the relationships within the church. A fact, again, that is evidenced by the letter that the four young women wrote a couple of weeks ago, having been here for 2 or 3 days. When the man who desires the noble task of the eldership, he desires it because he has grasped that what he is doing is not filling a role in the church. He is not exercising a position of power in the church. He is not even exercising a position of influence in the church. What he is doing is submitting himself to the authority of Christ. To the authority of Christ. He is subjecting himself to the Word of God, and he is bringing himself under that Word, not sitting above it, not interpreting it, but under that Word. And he is taking that which he knows to be the mind and heart of Christ, because it comes from the Word of God, and he presents it to people, and he says to the people, "This is the mind of Christ." And when he engages in prayer on behalf of those people, He is not simply engaging in prayer on behalf of the people because he has nothing better to do, because his life is vaunt of any activity that is joyful. He is engaging on his knees, beside his bed or in his desk, beside his desk. He is there and he is calling Christ to deal in their lives. He is calling Christ to work in their lives. Because he understands and he comprehends that only Christ can do it. He has maybe spoken to them the previous week about something. He has maybe encouraged them. He has maybe said to them, why are you not doing this? Why are you doing this? He has verbalized the desire of his heart, not because he wants to be autocratic, not because he wants to be critical, not because he wants to be authoritative, not because he is being judgmental. It's not because he's being judgmental. It's because of his heart desires to see that person progress, because he is conscious of the eternal reward that's at stake. And the third reason why it's a noble task is because of the great goal to be pursued. The glory of God. The glory of God. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he called upon the leaders to build and work with the people of God within the community, so that people would no longer be tossed backwards to and fro like children, that they would speak the truth in love, that they would build one another up, that they would become a community of people who were powerful in the things of God. What Paul had in mind was the glory of God. It wasn't that this community would build itself up for its own self-aggrandizement. It wasn't simply this community could say, we are big and we are successful. It's because, as he says in the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. There is the kernel that God in all his glory might be declared to all creation. And the man who aspires to the office of elder aspires a noble task because he has grasped that what this office is about is not himself, not his reputation, not his opportunity to dictate, but he has grasped that what this is about God and the glory of God and the majesty of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the love of God and the justice of God and the power of God. Whilst the world would laugh at the idea of serving in the church and taking time out of your life to go and speak to people and to encourage them and to ring them up, the man of God who desires this and aspires to this noble task, he comprehends that this body, this church, is the most glorious entity that has ever walked the face of this earth. With all its weaknesses and with all its failures and with all its foibles, he realizes that it is a redeemed people purchased by nothing less than the precious blood of Christ. He understands that what he is pursuing is the challenge of working with men and women and young people to focus them on eternity. Eternity. It's not about here and now. It's about eternity. To call men and women to see their life in the perspective of eternity. It's not about what happens today or tomorrow. Our lives are but a passing wind. Our lives are but a memory. We wake up in the morning and they're gone, he says in Psalm 90. It's about eternity, and the man of God understands and comprehends. He lives in the reality of eternity. He calls people to pursue the righteousness of God because that is the eternal goal. He calls them to be diligent in the things of the word and of prayer because that is the food of eternity. He lives in the eternal mindset because he has clearly in his heart the goal of the glory of the Father. The goal of the glory of the Father. It's a noble task. A noble task because of the realm, the church. Because of the challenge. Calling men and women to live in the perspective of the eternal reward. Because of the great goal to pursue the glory of God. But it's a noble task, it has to be aspired to. Aspired to. Are you, when I speak to the man, are you coasting? Do you feel as if you've got there? Do you feel as if you could teach the elders a thing or two if you had a chance? Or do you have a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Is your heart filled with humility? Do you look at the bride and say, I want to serve my Savior among these people? I want to love her and care for her because I understand who she is. I care about people, not just in the present, but in the eternal. I aspire to help them grow in the things of Christ. Because I have an eye constantly to the glory of the Father. I trust, and I have prayed, and I am praying, and will pray, that God will give some of you that aspiration. That you will aspire. That you will diligently and earnestly pursue God with all your heart, soul and mind. That you will make good decisions about your life and about your family. Decisions that will clearly demonstrate to this community that what matters to you is Christ above all else. And that you yearn to see Christ continue to be glorified in this place. The ordination of George Roger is not the end of the search. Do you aspire by God's grace and by God's help? Are you prepared to humble yourself before God and aspire to this noble task? Amen.